Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, good evening, good evening. Welcome to Laborers for Christ Ministry, Spiritual Growth and Development. This evening, we are continuing with our discussion on There's a Crack in Your Armor by Perry Stone. We have been discussing this series for the past few weeks. And tonight, we are going to be looking at Chapter 3, which is entitled Winning in Public, Losing in Private. So we're in Chapter 3, Winning in Public, Losing in Private. Last week, we looked at Mending Cracks in a Broken Vessel, which was Chapter 9. And before then, we looked at Chapter 8, which was Discovering and Wearing Your Shield of Favor. And so now this week, we're going to be looking at the topic, Winning in Public, Losing in Private. And so basically what this is talking about, basically, is how we can have what appears to be, on the outside, very successful ministries, or we can appear to be very, very successful on the outside. But on the inside, we are battling with some demons, so to speak. We're battling with depression or some weaknesses or failures or whatever internally, and no one seems to be aware of that. Oftentimes, you know, when we tell people our testimony, we pick and choose what we want people to know. You know, and sometimes what happens is that because we have skeletons in our closet, and many of us do, we have skeletons in our closet, then, you know, we don't want those things to be exposed. You know, the biggest example I can think of right now is oftentimes as women, you know, if we've been molested or raped or, you know, something shameful of that nature, then of course, we don't want to tell anybody because we're afraid of how people may think about us, how we're going to be judged. You know, and I just use that as an example, but, you know, there's a lot of people in the body of Christ that are hurting. That's the bottom line. And so, you know, in the body of Christ, there are people that are several leaders, you know, that are publicly have victories, but in at home or privately feel defeated. Just this past week, we were at the television studio and we were ministering on the topic of clergy burnout. And on our Hava broadcast. And so what we discovered through clergy burnout is, you know, we discussed so much, but, you know, there's a lot of clergy that are feeling burnt out, and part of that burnout is because, you know, we're trying to hide, you know, and on the inside it's eating away at us, you know, besides the fact that we're trying to do too much, and oftentimes that is control. When you feel as though you have to do everything and we can't, you know, delegate, you know, some responsibility to others, you know, then we get burnt out. And one of the things I want to look at is a demonic stronghold, which I'm going to entitle Shame, Fear, and Control. And I think we'll find that the root of a lot of clergy burnout comes from, you know, shame, which ends up being, you know, fear and control. So shame basically can be defined as, shame really is an ungodly belief. You know, it's a belief that you believe about yourself saying, you know, this is just the way I am. You know, basically it says that I am uniquely and hopelessly flawed. In essence, you know, that is what, you know, shame is. You know, the belief that you believe about yourself that you are flawed, that you're hopelessly flawed. And so, you know, that in turn leads to the feeling of being rejected. And then, of course, that gives into fear. So shame gives into fear. You know, the fear of, oh, my goodness, what if they find out about me? If they find out about me, they're not going to like me. They're going to reject me. And fear then turns into control. You have to hide, you know, trying to cover up this shame. It's a vicious cycle, you know. So all of this started, believe it or not, in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. If we look at Genesis 3 and 10, it says, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. Adam realized that he was naked and he hid himself. He was afraid. He was ashamed, you know, and his shame caused him to be fearful and take control of the situation. All of this happened after he had rebelled against God. You know, he had partaken of the fruit and realized that he was naked, felt ashamed, was afraid that he was ashamed, and took control of the situation by sewing fig leaves together and then hiding in the garden. You know, they didn't know before eating the fruit that they were naked. And they were trying to cover up their shame for themselves. And that's what many of us do. You know, we are afraid that someone's going to find out about our deep, dark secret. And so we try to cover these things up and we wear a mask. And the root, believe it or not, of shame is abandonment. That's the bottom line. You know, the root of shame is abandonment. And that gets inherited, gets passed down through the bloodline. You know, what happens is that, you know, we have demonic forces that is looking for an opportunity, you know, to enter in and establish the ground. And so they look for the first shaming experience. That can come something very simple as, you know, being at school and being laughed at by our peers and classmates, you know. And, you know, anything, abandonment, rejection, isolation, all these are various forms of abuse, which are some of the initial shaming events. You know, so like I said, you know, we go to school sometimes, especially in childhood, we go to school, you know, as children, and we're laughed at, you know, by our classmates. We're being teased, we're being bullied, you know, or even sometimes it starts at home, you know, our parents try to compare us with someone else, compares with older siblings or compares with the child next door or whatever, you know, and we feel that we're not meeting our parents' expectations in terms of, you know, our intellect or our athletic ability or anything of that nature. I know of one particular young woman who had been told all of her life that she was slow, and that is something that she believed about herself. And so because she believes what people have told her all her life about being slow, then she feels ashamed, and therefore she won't read out loud, all because she believes about herself that she is, you know, slow, that she's not as intellectually intelligent as others. And so she has felt ashamed all her life, and so she covers up that shame by just not reading publicly, as an example. And that's what, you know, many of us do. You know, we feel ashamed, and so we try to cover up, you know. But the truth of the matter is that once these demonic forces establish legal ground, then they continue, you know, different experiences, and so it ends up becoming a strong, it gets a stronger grip on our life. And then, you know, the walls build thicker and thicker and higher, you know, and all this time we're going around trying to cover ourselves up, you know, because we're just determined that we're not going to be exposed. It's control, you know. But the truth is, I believe that if we were just honest with one another, especially as leaders, we'll be honest with one another, and to a degree be transparent, then I believe we could do a better job of relating to one another, especially as leaders, because I believe that especially as leaders, when we're in ministry as pastors, apostles, prophets, bishops, overseers, that level of ecclesiastical ministry where we're on the front line, we're in the public eye, we're responsible for sheep, we're wounded leaders and all we're doing is bleeding on the sheep because we're trying to cover up something that that has happened to us. We're trying to cover up our own inner struggles, inefficiencies. We fear that we can't measure up. We're intimidated by sometimes as pastors, we're intimidated by other leaders, and then we try to control them by, not by making them feel inferior, all because we have issues within ourselves as leaders, and we need to be healed. We need to be delivered, and like I said, it's a lie. The root of it is abandonment. It's a lie that we believe about ourselves. Especially like with control, because control is interesting. Because we have different ways of dealing with situations, we choose different methods of control. And so, for example, sometimes control has a lot of various demons or spirits attached to it. Passivity could be one, pride, false humility, being withdrawn, perfectionism, blame shifting. All of these are spirits that are attached to control. And so sometimes, if we have some of sometimes if we are more of a laid back type of person, we might use passivity as a way of gaining control. But then on the other hand, you have some spirits that are very strong, more assertive and forceful, and control can then look like having a religious spirit or a Jezebel spirit. So it's very interesting how these different spirits manifest, with shame, being a root. Some of the things associated with shame is abuse, whether it's been, like I said earlier, sexual abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse, spiritual abuse, all that. Our roots are, spirits can be attached to a root of shame, abortion, barrenness, failure, feeling unworthy, feeling deficient, not belonging, neglected, all those spirits, the root of that is shame. And the root of shame is abandonment. So we see how all these spirits kind of intertwine with one another. To give you an example, abandonment connects to, like I said, shame, fear, rejection. That gives place to control, victimization. And then you have the occult that comes in, because the occult is fed its power from the control stronghold or demonic grouping, control group, the main thing about control is trying to oppress someone with control. We can look at, for example, fear, with fear being a root, that can manifest as, feeling intimidated, being overly sensitive, paranoia, phobias, worrying, all those things, all those spirits are attached to fear. I mentioned control, you know, and spirits that's attached with control is, for example, witchcraft. Witchcraft is pride. You know, the spirit says, I know what's best. And then we have rejection, you know, and rejection can look like, you know, a mistrust of others or even perceived rejection, perfectionism. You know, I have to be perfect. I can't let anyone see how imperfect I am. You know, perfectionism, all that, it has a root of rejection. And all these things intertwine. And so you have a stronghold. What ends up happening is we have demonic strongholds, you know, and then we have to begin to tear down those walls and seek the freedom and deliverance that we need. And we're talking about, again, we're talking about, you know, winning in public but losing in private. And I believe that many times we lose the battle privately is because we're dealing with all these demonic forces on the inside. This bondage is what it is, you know. And instead of confessing our sins, we're keeping ourselves in bondage. You know, the Bible says to confess your sins one to another. But rather than doing that, you know, we think that we can, you know, we can take care of ourselves. And the very thing that we should be doing to break free is exactly what we're doing to keep ourselves in bondage. You know, so then my question becomes, as leaders, you know, how do we receive ministry? How can someone minister to us as leaders, you know, that's dealing with this stronghold? They, you know, the Bible says a three-strand cord is not easily broken. I believe that's Ecclesiastes. Says a three-strand cord is not easily broken. If we have a cord of shame, control, you know, fear, shame, fear, control, and then that manifests into other, and the root of that is abandonment. The root of shame is abandonment. And then we have other spirits that's being attached to that with the occult and with pride and rejection and all that. And it stems, like I said, from Garden of Eden. Then who are we? Because I believe what has happened ultimately is that we have gained a false identity of ourselves. And we need to let the walls down, you know. But we have believed a lie and built up a false identity about ourselves. And we say, well, this is just the way I am. And it's not the way we are. You know, it's the way we have made ourselves, so to speak. You know, because we're not free as leaders. We're hurting people, and hurting people only hurt other people. You know, and what happens is that we're going to have faith. You know, first of all, to believe that we have a false identity. We have to make a paradigm shift in our thinking, you know, that this is not the way we are, you know, and we have to, you know, be transparent and gradually let the walls down. I believe that we need to go back to the Jordan River. You know, Jordan represents a place of death, you know, and we need to die. Our flesh needs to die. You know, pride is our flesh. You know, and we need to let our flesh die. Amen. So, yeah, just as leaders especially, you know, especially when we're at a level of ministry where we are responsible for, you know, we have people that are attached to us as leaders, you know, people that are following us, and they're looking at us to set the example. And I don't believe that we're setting a very good example if we are trying to control others. And the reason why we're trying to control others is because we're battling on the inside, and we're masquerading with a false sense of identity. We have this sense of pride about ourselves, thinking that we're better than everybody else sometimes, you know. But on the inside, we are miserable, you know. I was reading earlier about, I'm going to take a shift, for example, to the natural realm. I was reading earlier about, I believe it was Marilyn Monroe. And publicly, Marilyn Monroe was a beauty queen. She was a movie star. And, you know, people, you know, really admired her. You know, she was in the Hollywood spotlight, but on the inside, she was miserable, and she ended up committing suicide. You know, several Hollywood actors have ended up committing suicide because they are so broken on the inside, so wounded, you know. And even in the church, you know, even in ministry, I can think of leaders that have had very large mega ministries. And I'm thinking of one pastor in particular who I'm hesitant to give his name, but I believe he was found with an overdose of drugs or what have you, you know, and who knew that he was battling because he had a very successful ministry, you know, very successful, well-known pastor, and ends up, you know, being found dead, you know, in a hotel room from an overdose of drugs. Who knew that he was battling with these demons on the inside? Shifting back to the natural realm, we just recently lost the comedian Robin Williams, who a lot of people enjoy him. They thought he was very comical. You know, he was a comedian, a, you know, very well-known actor, comedian, TV star, and he committed suicide because he was so depressed. And this is what we have in ministry. We're winning in public. Publicly, we look like we're a success. But privately, we are battling some demons of depression. And that's just one. We're feeling discouraged, you know, in the book, it talks about David. Now, David, we know he was anointed to be king when he was a youth. And he worked alongside of Saul for many years as his minstrel. And, you know, he fought the giant of Goliath, you know, and then after that, you know, Saul became jealous of him and, you know, was out to get him, and he hid for many years, running from Saul, you know. But finally, after Saul died, David was about 30 years old, and he became king, and he served God for many years as a king. I think just since like 40 years, David reigned as king over, you know, all of Israel. You know, and at the peak of his career, you know, David had become prideful, too comfortable, you know, overly confident. And I think you know where I'm going with this, because what happens is he ended up committing adultery with Bathsheba. If we look in 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 5, it says, "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" So we wonder how David, someone who was a man after God's own heart, how he could fall to such a level and end up committing adultery. Remember, David at that time was married to Saul's daughter, Michal. You know, so rightfully, Michal, you know, was queen, or should have been queen in the kingdom, you know, but she's not even mentioned. And so what happened is that David, first of all, was in the wrong place. It was a time of war. David should have been at war. His place was on the battlefield. But instead, he was at home. And so, again, I believe that he became, you know, prideful, you know, in his career. And he was at the height of his career as a king, you know, had won many battles. And he became prideful. And then I believe also, you know, he was sleeping late in the afternoon rather than getting up early, seeking God early in the morning, like he said in Psalm 63, early will I seek thee. He's sleeping late, you know. And like I said earlier, he's married to Bathsheba. I'm sorry, he's married to Michael, but he brings his girlfriend, you know, into the bedroom. Michael is missing. You know, where is Michael? You know, David's men are at war. David should have been at war. His wife isn't even around, you know. And so you have this threefold cord, like I mentioned earlier, of being in the wrong place at the wrong time, you know, in the wrong setting. And like we said, Ecclesiastes 4, 4 and 12 is a three-string cord. It's not easily broken. You know, and then, of course, he had those thoughts. He's looking at this woman who's bathing. You know, it's probably late in the afternoon. She's bathing because, you know, her time of impurity was over. You know, so it wasn't like she was doing anything, you know, an act of seduction, if you will. You know, she was basically minding her business, bathing, you know, cleansing herself. And what happened is that David, you know, saw her. His mind started wondering. You know, he began to lust, if you will, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, you know, and he gave into his thoughts, which resulted in a wrongful action. You know, he asked, well, who is this woman? You know, and he knew that, you know, she was Uriah's wife. Uriah was one of David's, you know, mighty men. You know, when Uriah's out at battle, you know, where David should have been, and David sleeps with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. You know, and this happens in ministry, believe it or not. You know, a lot of times it doesn't happen only just in the Catholic Church. I know the media likes to make a big deal about it in the Catholic Church, but it happens in many churches that leaders, successful leaders, end up committing adultery with members in their own congregation. I've seen it happen. You know, that they're married, they have a wife, you know, but the wife is not visible in the church. You know, she may be going to another church or what have you. And so, you know, we have pastors that, you know, looking lustfully at some of the other women in the church, you know, perhaps even feeling a void. You know, perhaps David was feeling a void because where was Michael, his wife, at? You know, she's nowhere around. You know, so perhaps he wasn't having his needs met as a husband. You know, and so he decided to go outside of the marital bed. And it happens in ministry. You know, that, you know, like I said, as married couples, your first marriage is to your spouse. And I, you know, in this situation, you know, Michael was not around. David was not being ministered to by his wife. You know, but at the same time, it's also a time of war, so David should have been at war. You know, and that could be also be a reason why, you know, his wife was not around, because she knew that he was supposed to have been at war. So, you know, there's a lot of factors that are involved. You know, and here's David, you know, a man after God's own heart, a godly king, and he falls into adultery, you know, and then when he finds out that Bathsheba's pregnant, he has Uriah, he tries to cover up the pregnancy by bringing Uriah home and telling Uriah to sleep with his wife, you know, trying to cover up his indiscretions. Uriah refused. And so then he puts Uriah back on the front line and has him killed. And so the question is not how the plan was set up, but what motivated, you know, the setup to begin with. And like I said, I think that David fell into lust. Lust of the eyes, which turned into lust of the flesh, you know. You know, and David, it's interesting, though, because if we read in 1 Samuel 18, it talks about how Michal, who was Saul's daughter, she was sent to be David's wife to be a snare to him. And she didn't, she made, David was a worshiper, and she rebuked him, made fun of him for the way he worshiped. You know, she criticized him, you know, because of his worship. And this could have ended up, and I believe it happened, that therefore they were cut off, you know, from physical relations in the marital bed, because it says that she had no children to the day of her death. Michal never gave David any children. You know, we hear of Michal mocking David, criticizing him because of his worship, and she's not mentioned anymore, you know. Now, like I said before, you know, as leaders, our first responsibility is understanding that our marriage, for those that are married, our first marriage, our first ministry is to our spouses. God first. excuse me, if you understand divine order, it's God first, our spouse and children second, and then it's ministries, then the church. We have to take care of home first, God first, and then the home, our family, and then the church. The scripture says, how can we rule the church if we can't even run our own household? I'm paraphrasing that scripture. You know, how can we, you know, rule the church, you know, be in charge of the church, be successful in ministry in the church, if we can't even take care of our own household? You know, and that's because I believe that we have many leaders in the body of Christ who are spending too much time, don't understand divine order. We have our divine order out of order, and we're spending too much time taking care of things outside of home instead of things in the home. And our marriages, we have marriages that are falling apart. And like I said, I believe that, you know, it could have been that there was an emotional need that David was lacking, you know, because his need was not being fulfilled by his wife, Michal, you know. So, you know, they were cut off. He had an emotional need. And so he went outside of the home and tried to fulfill that need through an outside relationship. And that led to his adultery with Bathsheba. So David needed the attention. He may not necessarily had any real attraction to her, affection for her, other than a physical attraction, but he needed attention. And what happens is that because we're trying to feed an emotional need, then it's an invitation for trouble. You know, and then another route also could be comfort. Like I said earlier, David was king of Israel. He had had many successes. He was popular. He was prosperous, you know. But his comfort caused him to get careless, you know, and that ended up having a spiritual crisis. He got careless. He got complacent. You know, he felt that I'm the king, and I'm untouchable. Again, going back to an ungodly belief of this is who I am, you know, going back to pride, you know. And then even we see with David, he, you know, once Bathsheba got pregnant, he was ashamed. And so out of fear, he tried to cover up, you know, the pregnancy by having Uriah come home hoping he was going to sleep with Bathsheba. And then that didn't work, and he ended up, that spiraled into having Uriah killed. Control. He was David was trying to control the situation, you know, rather than just coming clean. And this is what happens in ministry. And this is how we get burnt out in ministry, is because we're battling these demons internally. And we're not coming clean. We're not confessing our faults to one another. We're in bondage, and we need to break free. Oftentimes, like I mentioned earlier, you know, we isolate ourselves, you know, because we're feeling ashamed, you know. So David, you know, not having his needs met by his wife, not having that physical need or his marital needs not being met, he isolated himself. And so rather than being on the battlefield where he should have been, you know, he's at home in the palace sleeping late. He's away from everybody else, you know. And what happens is that when we're lonely, loneliness or isolation breeds loneliness. And this is what happens. And then when we're lonely, our mind begins to wander. That's what happened with David. David was at home. He was isolated away from everybody else. He saw Bathsheba. He had a thought in his mind. His mind started wandering. And next thing you know, once our mind begins to wander, you know, it can lead to tempting thoughts. And we just saw that with David. It can also lead to oppression, depression. It can lead to a number of things. You know, and I believe that's why God said in Genesis that it's not good for man to be alone. We are created to experience the emotion of fulfillment through relationships that we make with those around us. We are created for relationships. We're created in God's image, yes, but his image is expressed through the love that we have towards each other, the need for emotional fulfillment. You know, God created Adam, and he surrounded Adam with thousands of animals, and Adam named all these animals. But God said, it's not good that man should be alone. Adam had a need that needed to be fulfilled, and so thus God created Eve to be a helpmeet to Adam, so he would not be alone. You know, he needed that physical companionship, that emotional companionship. You know, animals don't talk back. They bark, they meow, they moo, you know, they make noise, you know, but they cannot have a conversation with us, you know, as human beings. And Adam was a human. He had a need to have a relationship with another human through conversation, through a physical relationship. He needed to have a helpmeet. And thus, you know, like I said, God created Eve. We can look, you know, at Jacob. When he was alone, he wrestled with an angel all night long. You know, he was alone. Oftentimes when we're alone, you know, we wrestle with things in our mind. In Jacob's case, he wrestled with an angel. But other people, you know, we're not necessarily wrestling with an angel. We're wrestling with demons. We're wrestling with spirits, some of us. You know, we're being attacked, you know, by arrows, you know, that are attacking our mind, you know, not having anyone to talk to, not having anyone to share with, not having anyone to help carry the weight. You know, we're carrying all these burdens within ourselves, you know, and we're not, and we need a release. We're isolated, you know. Again, we need the companionship of others. It's not good for us to spend so much time being isolated. Now, I believe, I wholeheartedly believe that as leaders, I believe that there are times that we do need to go on vacation. We need to take a respite, so to speak, and just turn off the phone and just commune with God. We'll go on vacation and turn off the cell phone and just, you know, for a few days and just relax. You know, get to the core of who we are on the inside. Just be ourselves. You know, I believe that there are times that, you know, we need to just take off the title, you know, of, you know, being a pastor, apostle, prophet, whatever, and just be Johnny, Susie, Bobby, whatever your name is. I'm making up a name. You know, I believe that there are times as leaders in ministry that we do need to do that. But we don't, but there needs to be a balance, you know, so that, you know, we're not isolated all the time, because we do have responsibility to the sheep as well. You know, those that we lead, those whom God has assigned to us, we do have responsibility to those individuals. So we do need to be accessible to them. But there are also times, and I do believe, that we need to just take a respite. We just, you know, sometimes we ourselves need to be ministered to as leaders. We're pouring out week after week, month after month, day after day, you know, in ministry. Ministry is 24/7. It never ends. We're constantly getting phone calls at 12, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning from different individuals that need our attention. It can be emotionally draining. It can be pulling on us, you know, draining us. And we're feeling like, God, I have done all I can. I have become the drink offering, as we teach at Lake True Christ, being a drink offering, and we're pouring out that which God pours into us. We're pouring that out into other individuals. And sometimes it feels like it's not enough. What do we do? We're, you know, we have enjoyed successes on the outside, but on the inside, we are wounded, we are broken, we want to throw in the towel. I myself have been in a place where I not only want to throw in the towel, I want to throw the towel out. I was ready to walk away and throw up my hands and say, I'm done completely. I was done with ministry completely. I was burnt out. Why? Because, you know, many of us, we on the outside, we look like things are going well, but on the inside, there is so much going on the inside that we need to release it. We need to find an accountability partner. We need to find someone who we can be accountable with. Now, I'm not suggesting that we tell our sheep all of our business. I'm not suggesting that, but I am suggesting that we find someone that is in ministry with us, you know, another, you know, someone who's the same ecclesiastical level, you know, another pastor, another prophet, apostle, wherever we may find ourselves in ministry, find someone else whom we can be transparent with and allow that individual to pour into us. You know, I believe that every pastor needs to have a pastor. You know, there are times that we need to be ministered to. We need to find someone to minister to us. You know, and sometimes we just need to sit back, sit ourselves down, and receive ministry. I believe that, you know. I want to take a detour for a minute and take a look at, let's look at Elijah. You know, Elijah, on the outside, he was this fierce, powerful, effective preacher, you know, prophet, you know, on the outside. But when his life was threatened by Jezebel, he ran. You know, so publicly, he was mighty and powerful, but privately, he faced persecution and discouragement because Jezebel did not appreciate him. Look at us in ministry. Sometimes we, you know, sometimes when we're just starting off in ministry, we may feel as though if we're an emerging leader, for example, and we're just starting off in ministry, we may feel as though leaders above us don't appreciate us. We feel discouraged, you know. Well, first we feel disappointed that they don't appreciate us, you know, and then we feel discouraged, which leads into rejection. That leads into self-pity. We then develop persecution complex, which can then turn into anger and then bitterness. You know, because we have then, because what has happened is that we have developed a spirit of rejection. You know, Elijah, like many of us, has sometimes felt that everybody is against me. You know, Elijah felt that nobody understands me. Nobody understands what I've done. I've done this, I've done this, I've done that. You know, I'm this, I'm that. You know, and again, a lot of times that can be pride. You know, this I complex, you know, especially, you know, Elijah, when he said, I am the only one left. You know, when we get to that point, then that's a spirit of error, you know, and that, again, that's caused by pride. You know, I'm the only one left. I have done all of this. And God had reminded him, no, you're not the only one left because I have preserved 7,000 other prophets in the land that have not yet bowed down to Baal. Yet Elijah felt that I am the only one left. He had what could be a spirit of pride, you know. And when we get to that point, we are in error, like I said, you know. And the sad thing about it is that when we are in error at that point, what happens oftentimes is that we become this exclusive, seclusive. We develop this exclusive, seclusive type of spirit, you know. I have seen ministries like that, that, you know, there are ministries sometimes that feel so, we are the only ones that is teaching the truth, you know, and because this ministry is not like our ministry, then we cannot fellowship with that ministry. And what happens is that I've seen ministries, they become this exclusive, seclusive type of ministry that don't reach out and don't fellowship with other ministries. It almost becomes an occult. And I believe, again, that is a way of controlling the members. And if we look at that leader, if we look at leaders that are in that type of situation, that are leading those type of ministries, we look at that leader, and I believe that oftentimes we'll find that that leader himself or herself has some issues that have stemmed back to their own childhood, which has not been dealt with. And again, like I said earlier, we have leaders that are wounded, that have not been healed, and we're bleeding on the sheep. We're projecting our hurts in the pulpit. We're spewing out that poison, if you will, to those who God has entrusted to us. I'm not talking about everybody, but oftentimes I'm speaking in generality. You know, we are spewing out, you know, these poisons, you know, onto our, these toxics, you know, onto the sheep, onto our members, those who are assigned to us. Because we ourselves are not healed. We're wounded, you know. And that is flesh. It's pride. And then we try to worship like that. We cannot worship in our flesh. But yet we try to worship and we wonder, you know, why God is not receiving our worship, why we can't seem to get a breakthrough. And I am suggesting that sometimes we cannot get a breakthrough because we're still in our flesh. And we need, again, we need to go back to Jordan. We need to die. Our flesh needs to die. I believe that we need to go back to Joshua. When they crossed, the Jordan River, and they came and they had you circumcised. I believe that God needs to circumcise our hearts because we have built up these walls that we, you know, these walls of pride, arrogance, fear of rejection, these walls of control that we don't want anybody to break through. We don't want to be vulnerable. We don't want anyone to see that on the inside we are dying. We are struggling. We are in bondage on the inside, and we need to be free. We need to be delivered. But because we won't be transparent, because we don't want people to see that we're hurting, that we are in need, because we are in the public eye, we don't want to admit that we also have a need. And that need is for ministry. We need to be ministered to. But because we're not transparent, we haven't made a paradigm shift, then I believe that we keep ourselves locked into that bondage in pain, and we're projecting that pain onto others. Isaiah 52 says to shake yourself from the dust. Arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. That's Isaiah 52:2. In other words, I believe that what God is telling us through this scripture is that we just need to get out of our self-pity party. We need to shake ourselves loose from this inflated self-importance and begin to put on this Christ nature. You know, just like God said to Elijah when he was hiding in a cave, you know, God said to him, "What are you doing here?" 1 Kings 19. He said, "What are you doing here?" You know, and I believe, you know, we need to get on our face before God. You know, we need to come out of this self-pity mentality, and we need to hear the voice of God with clarity. You know, and I believe that God is saying to us, how did you get to this place? How did you get to this place of being in bondage, this self-pity mode? You know, what are you doing here? How did you get here? And he's telling us, get before the Lord. Get on the mountain before the Lord. In other words, come in my face and hear my voice with clarity. You know, now, as prophetic people, I need to also make this point that there is a thin line between pronouncing prophetic judgment and ministering out of a wounded heart and a spirit of rejection. I say that because as prophetic people, as a prophetic apostolic ministry, you know, there is a thin line sometimes. And so, like I said before, we need to be accountable to someone who we can trust. And I believe that's how we can avoid falling to that pit of ministering out of a wounded heart and spirit of rejection. I believe we can come out of that pit if we become accountable to someone who we trust and allow that person to be a spiritual surgeon, if you will, in our life. Allow that individual to identify those blind spots. You know, we need to be willing, of course, to receive, you know, discipline and correction. You know, we need to develop Christ's spirit. You know, but we need to become accountable to someone who we can trust, who's going to be honest with us, and who's going to tell us the truth. And sometimes the truth hurts. You know, but you know, we want people to be. We need to have people whom we can be accountable to that can be a spiritual surgeon in our life. I thank God for the Apostolic Ecumenical Network because, you know, we're able as ministry leaders, you know, within a network, you know, we're able to draw support from one another and we're able to be accountable to one another and receive that correction that we need, especially from, you know, our apostle who we're accountable to, you know, whom we're in covenant relationship with, many of us, you know, because we're accountable to her, we are transparent enough, we allow ourselves to be vulnerable enough that we allow her to be that surgeon to cut us with that sword when necessary to correct us and discipline us in love, you know. But that discipline is necessary, you know, to help us develop Christ's character. Hebrews 12:8 says, that if we are without chastening, then we're illegitimate, we're not sons. And we want to be sons of God, sons and daughters of God. So that means we need to be chastened sometimes. You know, I hope no one has any questions, because I want to continue, at least for the next few minutes. You know, again, winning in public and losing in private. Again, looking at Elijah, you know, looking at 1 Kings 18, you know, we know that Elijah prophesied a drought. He killed many prophets, false prophets, in that land. You know, and, you know, the Bible says that the hand of the Lord is mightily upon Elijah. You know, but when Jezebel got wind of what Elijah had done, she was furious, and she threatened his life. And that's just like the enemy does to many of us, in other words, saying, you know what, I've had it, you have gone too far. You know, and that's how, in this situation, Jezebel would represent Satan and his demonic hordes as a tool in order to bring disorder, confusion, and turmoil, you know. And so, like I said before, Elijah, being filled with fear, you know, he ran, hid, and said to himself, I'm the only one left. You know, he was, in other words, he was saying to God, you let the devil get to me. You let him harass me. He was blaming God. You know, I don't deserve this. I have done everything you told me to do. I am paraphrasing. You know, again, that pride. I. And blaming God. You did this. You didn't do that. Elijah was consumed with this self-consumed thinking. Thinking only about himself, and what happened is that he panicked, fear came in, and he became depressed, and he was hoping to die. 1 Kings 19, I believe, it talks about where he hid under this tree, you know, or he hiding in a cave, wanting to die. Jonah hid under a tree. You know, Jonah was sent to minister to the people of Nineveh. He didn't want to go, but he went. They repented. He got angry that they repented. He came back, and he got mad at God, saying, I did what you told me to do, and they still repented. How dare you do this to me, God? You know, again, Jonah got, you know, stopped. You know, he didn't want the Ninevites to repent, and so he got angry, you know, and he got depressed then, you know, because they repented, and then he wanted to die. And he hid under a tree, you know, hoping to die. You know, and again, that goes back to that shame, that fear, that control, you know, situation. You know, that self-consumed thinking, because we're battling with demons, these spirits on the inside. You know. But I believe that we need to surrender and live totally from God and learn to worship Him. Revelation talks about how, you know, Revelation is the second chapter, talks about the church in Thyatira. And it says, you know, I know thy works in charity, service and faith, and thy patience and thy works, and the last three more than the first. But I have a few things against thee, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to teach and to seduce my servant. Jezebel is still alive today. Jezebel represents a seducing spirit that is still at work in these end times. And it's a spirit that desires to break our will and our spirit, our own spirit. and the way Jezebel operates is the goal of the Jezebelic spirit is to rob us of our desire to serve the Lord. And if this spirit of Jezebel can make us think that God's word is not true, that he's not faithful, then what happens is that our relationship with him collapses. And so we have to cut off Jezebel. And I guarantee you that wherever there's a Jezebelic spirit, there's an Ahab that's feeding it. So we need to find out what is the Ahab that is also around us to cut it off at the root, cut it off at the neck. God said in his word that he will, if he promises something in his word, he's going to perform it no matter what. Jeremiah 1:12, I believe, is what it says. You know, I will hasten my word to perform. I'm going to do that which I said I'm going to do. You know, but again, that Jezebelic spirit tries to sidetrack us and tries to get us to worry. And it tries to get us from being on fire for the Lord to being lukewarm. And what happens when we're lukewarm? When we're lukewarm, we only have a form of godliness. And if we're lukewarm, then the devil doesn't really try to bother us because in essence, we're just undercover. No one really knows who we are. You know, so if we're lukewarm, that means we're going to leave us alone because we're no longer on fire. And that's what the Jezebelic spirit tries to do, is to get us from, is to distract us and keep us from being on fire for the Lord, and tries to get us to start worrying, being lukewarm, to try to stop us from loving him, begin to doubt him. You know, the Jezebelic spirit tries to get us caught up in this Elijah syndrome, this is, oh, poor me, this self-pitying syndrome. Oh, poor me. I'm the only one left. Oh, boo-hoo. You know, because when we start feeling like that, we just start spiraling into a pit. You know. And understanding, though, you know, this spirit of Jezebel will use any open door. It can be our friends. It can be situations. You know, it can be anything that we allow to take control of our life. And if we give the devil a foothold, if we give him an entrance, you know, then that just opens the door for the spirit of Jezebel to just have full advantage. You know? I mean, look at how Elijah responded to Jezebel's threat. He was afraid. Fear had set in. You know, he felt that God had abandoned him, you know, and so, you know, he started running for his life. He felt discouraged, disheartened, you know, and that can be like many of us in ministry. You know, we feel that we're preaching and teaching week after week, but yet we're not seeing any results. You know, it seems like no one is being converted. No one is repenting. You know, sometimes we were ministering to our congregations, you know, week after week, and it feels like it's of no effect. Half the members don't show up. You know, we're preaching to a congregation of three. When we have 50 on our membership roster, I'm making up a number. And we feel defeated. No, we feel as though they're not even, our congregation is not even hearing what we're preaching sometimes. And this is what happens. We start feeling disheartened, discouraged. You know, and we start, and this again leads to ministry burnout, like we talked about earlier this week. Burnout, spiritual burnout. You know, we wonder, like, why do I put in all this energy, you know, trying to prepare for, you know, every Sunday? You know, I'm preaching every Sunday, I'm doing Bible study every Wednesday, I'm doing prayer every Friday, you know, and I'm doing this meeting and that meeting. I'm doing so much. I, again, is pride. And we're getting burnt out. And then what happens is that we try to control the situation, which in essence, we become God. That's the bottom line. And you have this double-mindedness in the body of Christ, you know, amongst leadership, because on the outside, we have one personality, but on the inside, we are something else. We're broken and wounded on the inside, but on the outside, we're winning publicly. It's double-mindedness. You know, because on the inside, we're feeling, we have this sense of pride, and we have this self-inflated view of ourselves. You know, I, you know, and we're miserable. You know, we expect so much from God, you know, as leaders, you know, ministering to our congregations week after week. Expect so much from God, and yet it feels like nothing is happening. You know, and just like Elijah, he sat under the tree, and he cried out, you know what, God, it's enough. Just let me die. You know, I'm no better than anybody else. I've had enough. You know, he tendered his resignation. That's it. I'm out of here. I can't take any more. I've wasted all these years, and what do I have to show for it? Many of us have felt that way. I myself have felt that way. You know, being in ministry, you know, I felt like I had done so much, you know, and yet I felt like, you know, everyone has been against me, just so I'm being very transparent. You know, I have wanted to throw in the towel. I myself have felt discouraged and disheartened, you know, serving in ministry for so many years and not feeling as though I'm making any progress. You know, not feeling as though, you know, I'm being appreciated, you know, feeling rejected or what have you. And I have wanted to throw in the towel. I have been like Elijah. And I have said, you know what, that's it, I'm out of here. I feel like I'm wasting my time. You know, but I love God. I love God because what did he tell Elijah? When Elijah got to that situation, God sent an angel, and he said to get up and eat. And I believe that God was saying to him, I have taken care of you this far, and I'm going to continue to take care of you. Get up and eat. There is still much work for you to do. There's still much to be done. Get up and eat. And I believe that, you know, sometimes when we get to that situation where we're ready to throw in the towel, God tells us, get up, because there's still much work for you to do. You know, Your job is not ended. Going back again to Jeremiah, that which I promised that I'm going to do, I'm going to do. My word will be fulfilled. I'm hastening to perform my word. You know, paraphrase what the scripture in Jeremiah states. You know, but you know, God is not a man that he should lie. You know, and if we hold on to his promises, you know, that which he promised to do, he's going to do it. So we have to let go of pride, let go of self, you know, and we just need to be transparent. We need to become accountable to someone, you know, and let them become spiritual surgeons in our life. You know, we need to be very careful of falling upon our own sword. And this is a strategy of the enemy where we fall upon our own sword. Basically what that means is that we tell other people how to live and other things that they should and should not do, but we don't do these things ourselves. So we're not being an example. You know, we tell other people how to avoid falling into certain traps, but yet we don't take our own advice and we fall into these same traps. You know, we're preaching the do's and don'ts of ministry, you know, preaching the do's and don'ts of Christianity, but we ourselves are not doing the do's and don'ts that we've preached to others. That is what falling on our own sword is. And that is a strategy of the enemy, and that is something that all of us, any fivefold ministry, needs to be very cognizant of. And you know, the book talks about an example, gives an example of someone who had this successful ministry, and the broadcast was preaching against sin very hard, and the message was having a global impact. But what happened is that people were discovering that he was not living according to what he was preaching. He was living contrary to his own preaching, and thus he fell upon his own sword. And what happens is that when we fall upon our own sword, this self-inflicted wound, if you will, not only does it affect us and our ministry, but it's also attached. It also affects those whom we have ministered to, those whom we have poured into. So there's a domino effect. Because we have preached and teach, don't do this, do this, don't do that. The do's and don'ts of Christianity, we don't follow our own advice. And we are leaders with setting the example, and we have set a poor example because we've not followed our own advice. And therefore, those whom God has assigned to us to pour into, it snowballs. Because we have fallen, it causes them to fall. And I believe that Ezekiel talks about the blood being upon our hands. I believe, that when we have a spiritual responsibility to pour into others, to minister into others, and we don't do that, and we start feeding them poisons and toxins, and we cause them to die spiritually or naturally, I believe that that person's blood is on our hands because we have not done what God has called us to do. We have not been good stewards over that which he has entrusted to us. And so when we are leaders and God has entrusted us to pour into others, there are those who are attached to us, to our ministries. When we fall on our own sword and we are wounded, we're bleeding upon our sheep. We're releasing our own poisons and toxins to the sheep. We're causing them to drink poison. And again, what happens is that we're releasing these toxins. And we cause them to die. We cause them sometimes to be on what I'm going to call spiritual life support, being critical condition. And I believe that blood is on our hands because we have fallen on our own sword, and we're bleeding on the sheep. And we're spewing toxins and impurities on the sheep. We have to understand, and I'm going to digress for a minute and speak to those that are just entering into ministry. We need to understand that there are pitfalls that Satan tries to put in our way in the early stages of ministry to be a threat to us. And understanding that, as young leaders, being new in ministry, we have to enter into a season of preparation, which is going to come to mentoring, working under another ministry, because this season of preparation helps prepare us and focus us on the assignment that God has for us. And this is a time of what I'm going to call training for reigning. When we sit under spiritual authority so we can learn all we can about the assignment that God has for us. The scripture says in Psalms 119, 165, that those who love the law have great peace and nothing causes them to stumble. We don't have to fall. I need you to understand that. We don't have to fall. The Bible says, now to him who's able to keep us from falling. We don't have to fall. We don't even have to stumble. If we keep our eyes focused on God, focused on what he has us to do, we love the law and have great peace, we don't have to stumble. if we're sitting under, we sit under spiritual authority, you know, where we are accountable to someone. When you're new in ministry, you know, and being mentored, you know, and understanding the assignment that God has for you, the training for reigning season. That's just like David, after he killed Goliath, you know, he served Saul for many years. That was his training for reigning season. Actually, David was being trained while he was still a shepherd boy, killing lions and bears, because he had to kill the lion and the bear before he could kill Goliath. That was his season of training. Because once he successfully killed the lion and the bear, then he was able to be successful in killing Goliath. And all of that was his preparation period for his reign to be king over all of Israel. Because if you realize, David had three anointings. Because first he was anointed in his father's house to be the king. And that was just stage one where he was being trained. And then he was anointed privately, and then he was anointed publicly overall when he was coronated as king. You know, and each of us must go through these stages of our ministry. And at different stages, there are different plateaus that we reach at different levels of ministry, there are different lessons that we are to learn, and we are to be faithful at each stage, at each plateau, each phase, if you will, in order to be promoted to the next phase of ministry. Promotion comes from God, not from man. You know, but as young, but being young in ministry, you know, I need to let you all know that there are some things in ministry, three types of exposure in ministry, if you will, that can do more harm than good. One of them is early exposure. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:22, to lay hands suddenly on no man. You know, you need to have evidence of their qualifications, just because they have zeal. You know, they need to have that spiritual maturity. You know, so early exposure can do more harm than good. Overexposing them, you know, putting them out too fast, you know, can cause pride to come in and ruin their potential. And then even underexposure, you know. Again, you know, a person who's unskilled, who's inexperienced, being novice, so to speak, they're not going to admit their own mistakes because of pride. And that is what can happen. If you overexpose a person, you lay hands suddenly upon them, and then you send them out there, and because they're novice, they're unskilled and experienced, and pride creeps in, and they can make all kinds of mistakes and blunders that they will not admit because of pride. You know, the Bible says that we need to have a good testimony among those on the outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. That's 1 Timothy 3:7, I believe it is. And then again, with underexposure, what happens is that, you know, when there is an absence of activity and spiritual fruit, it makes a person question their calling. You know, like, okay, I'm not, you know, maybe I've missed it somewhere. And after a while, it can lead them to just drop out of the race. So, again, you know, at each phase of ministry, there are different battles that we're going to face. And if we're not prepared for the warfare in ministry, you know, then we can do harm to ourselves and others, you know, because we, you know, by misusing the Word of God. And again, we need to be accountable to people, others in ministry, other spiritual leaders that could expose these pitfalls before we fall into them. And so we're pretty much out of time, but we've been talking about winning in public, losing in private. We talked extensively about the three strand cord of shame, fear, and control. We talked about spiritual burnout, you know, and what can cause spiritual burnout. And, you know, and we're still talking about there's a crack in your armor. And we're talking about how we lose in public. I'm sorry, we're winning in public because on the outside we seem to have it all together, but on the inside we're losing because we're in bondage, you know, and we're not being honest and transparent with who we really are. We have taken on somewhere along the line a false sense of identity, you know, and because we have this fear of being exposed, we try to cover it up, which is control. And that, again, like I said before, the root of shame is abandonment. And because we fear that someone is going to find out about us, then we don't know who we've taken on this false identity of self. We've entered into pride, and in essence, we have become God. We have become gods unto ourselves because we think that we got it under control, that we can do it all. I can handle this. That's what happens with control. I have to do this. I need to do that. I can control the situation because of fear of people finding out what we're battling with on the inside. And we're winning in public, but losing in private, because we have not been open and honest and transparent. Amen. So I hope and pray that you all got something out of this lesson. Again, Terry Stone, There's a Crack in Your Armor, and you have been tuned in to Spiritual Growth and Development, Ladies of Christ Ministries. We will be back again next Wednesday, December the 30th, same time at 7 o'clock, continuing with our series on There's a Crack in Your Armor. So until next week, I bid you all blessings. I pray that everyone has a blessed Christmas season this week, this Advent season, as we celebrate the birth of Christ. You know, remember that, you know, it's all about Christ. It's not about receiving gifts, but it's about giving Christ the best gift. And I believe that best gift that we can give to him is our heart. Give him our worship. You know, give him a pure heart, a pure spirit, and give him our worship. Amen. Amen. So God bless you all, and we will see you next Wednesday at 7 o'clock here for Spiritual Growth and Development. Good night.